In the second week, we thought about temptation. We thought about the fact that we are weak, and so we prayed that God would give us strength to say no whenever we're tempted. And then last week, we thought about the gospel. We thought about how no one can be saved unless the gospel is preached. And so we prayed for the spread of the good news. And every week we have begun with a passage, and the idea of that passage isn't so much to explain every single part of it, but it's to get us in the mood for coming to pray. It's to give us fuel for praying. And that's what I want us to do with 1 Peter chapter 4. In particular, as you'll see from the front of your sheet, we have five great facts. Five facts that offer Christians comfort whenever they're being persecuted. In fact, five facts that mean Christians can rejoice even in the eye of the storm. And I want us to take those five things, and I want us to pray them for brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the middle of being oppressed. So firstly, as you'll see from your sheet, rejoice, because God is not taken by surprise. Rejoice, because God is not taken by surprise. Verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. It's a staggering thing for Peter to say. He's writing here to people who are despised because they're Christians. And Peter knows this. And he knows about some of the agonies that they face. And yet he says to them, whatever happens, don't be surprised. And there's a good reason for that. It would make sense to be surprised if what was happening was something strange. But it's not. Peter says, don't be surprised, as though something strange were happening. Peter knows this isn't strange, but rather this is the way that God works. He knows that it's the way God worked in the life of Jesus, and Jesus suffered according to God's plan. He knows that suffering is always part of God's plan, and so he knows God is not surprised. I think the logic is, if God is not surprised, then God's people should not be surprised. And I think that's a really helpful starting point. We're not to be surprised by what Christians suffer, because God is not surprised. Just during this last week, there were a few of us who were just generally talking, but we got onto the subject of MRI machines. And someone in the conversation was talking about the first time that they had a scan. And the staff in the hospital didn't explain anything about how the machine works. And this person got into the machine and didn't know what to expect. Now, I have never had an MRI. I'm sure some of you have. And if you have, you can probably imagine what it must be like to not know what's going to happen. Why is this machine so tight? What are all those awful noises? Is the machine out of control? Am I about to be trapped? Is it about to crush me? It'd be frightening. And then the same person described the second time that they had a test, and they said the staff explained everything. They explained about how it would be tight, explained about the noises. And that made all of the difference. Because lying there, the person knew this is exactly what's supposed to happen. And I think that's what's happening in this passage. When Christians are persecuted, they can know things haven't got out of control, but everything is working according to God's plan. Now, this evening, we're praying for the persecuted church. I think it's also worth pointing out, even if you don't face persecution, you will face problems. And so when you face problems, you don't need to be surprised. You don't need to be surprised when your best animal sells for a pittance at the mart. You don't need to be surprised when your boss doesn't appreciate your work, or when the doctor gives you bad news, or when your car and your washing machine and whatever else break down in the same week. Things aren't going out of control because we have a God who is not taken by surprise. And so as we come to pray tonight for the enormous problems that our brothers and sisters face, let's pray that they will know God is not surprised. But then the second reason why we want these brothers and sisters to rejoice is because they are sharing with Christ. Verse 13, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." Peter is telling these people, these are not your sufferings. They're Christ's sufferings, and you are sharing in them. And Peter, of course, he knew firsthand Jesus was a suffering Saviour. He knew that Jesus was despised by the men he brought the good news to. He knew that Jesus was insulted and about how people spread lies about him. And he knew Jesus was nailed to the cross and was tortured to death. And so as far as Peter is concerned, suffering for the faith is not a sign that God has abandoned you, but it's a sign that you belong to the family. And if Christ, our Master, has suffered, well, then it's only natural that Christians, his servants, also suffer. This verse, verse 13, it reminds me of what Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This verse shows us the Christian and Christ himself are so closely joined that in one sense, our suffering is one and the same. And Peter says to these people, rejoice that you have been counted worthy to share in the sufferings of Christ. But there's more than that, because the second half of verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And again, I think there's logic there. If I share with Christ in his suffering, well, then I also share with Christ in his glory. In this life, I experience pain because of Christ. In the next life, I will experience delight along with Christ. And so, as we pray tonight for persecuted Christians, let's pray that they will rejoice in the fact that they're counted worthy of suffering for Christ. Let's also pray that they will fix their eyes on the glory of the life to come. So we're to rejoice because we're joined to Christ. Then the third thing, rejoice because God is with his people in suffering. Rejoice because God is with his people in suffering. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I'm sure it would be easy, wouldn't it, for persecuted Christians to feel abandoned. The neighbours want nothing to do with them. Some of their loved ones have maybe been locked up. They might even have friends from their church who have given in to the pressure and have turned away. And yet, here we have the promise for any Christian who is suffering for the faith. Verse 14, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Yes, other people may well have abandoned them, but God is going nowhere. Here's the promise. God, the Holy Spirit, will give them a strength so that they can keep on going. God, by his Spirit, will give them a joy that endures in the face of the enemy. The Spirit of glory rests on you. As I was preparing this, I read what I thought was a wonderful quote, a really lovely quote. It's from Samuel Rutherford. He's one of the Covenanters, so he's a man who knows all about persecution. And he said, the great king keeps his finest wine in the cellar of affliction. He's saying, if you want to taste that finest wine, you can't taste it when you're sitting out in the sun on the lawn. You can only taste it when you're brought low and you're in the cellar of affliction. And I think he's getting at what these verses are saying. Peter is telling us here, when Christians suffer for their faith, the Spirit of glory rests on them. And he doesn't give them a superficial joy where they can just smile and get on with it. But what he does is to turn their eyes onto Christ. And he moves in their spirits so that they cling on in faith. And that gives them joy. The joy that can only come by facing affliction, yet also knowing God is there for me no matter what. And so as we pray for these brothers and sisters, let us pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will rest on them in their suffering. Let us pray that they will enjoy that finest of wine in the cellar of affliction. Let's pray that God will be with them. In the fourth reason why Christians can rejoice when they're persecuted, God punishes the wicked. Verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Given that we sing the Psalms every week, I'm sure you've noticed that they're full of emotion. And one thing we keep on seeing is that the writers very often struggle to come to terms with the fact that you have people who are wicked and they get away with it. And they seem to have a great time. And it looks like that at the minute, doesn't it? We turn on the news. Thousands of Christians in North Korea starving to death in concentration camps. And then we see Kim Jong-un, and he has the finest foreign foods that a man could possibly eat. Or we see about Christians all across Iraq and Syria, and they're being driven out of their homes. And then there's Islamic State, and the fighters can help themselves to all of the gold, all of the artifacts, all of the women that they could possibly want. And it would be understandable if we were in that situation to panic, to despair, and to think they are getting everything their own way. Things are never going to be put right. But again, it's a bit like the MRI scanner. It's reassuring to know that as loud as the noises may be, it's going according to God's plan. And these verses show us something of the timetable of God's plan. We see God judges all people. And in God's will, he has decided that he is going to test these particular Christians before he judges their persecutors. And in verse 18, Peter recognizes it is hard for the righteous to be saved. It takes a serious amount of effort on God's part for even the most godly of Christians to be saved. It takes Jesus going to the cross. It takes the Holy Spirit keeping us going and stopping us from giving up. And Peter's saying here, if that's what it takes for these Christians to be saved, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, well then what possible hope can there be for those who fight against Jesus and against the church? And Peter recognizes here, God's judgment or God's testing, it's beginning with his people, but his enemies are next. Isn't that encouraging when we watch the news? There's Jihadi John spouting his vitriol about the people of the cross. There's the dictators whom we see on TV, and they get out of their limos and they walk into their palaces, and it looks like they're getting it their own way. But every single one is going to be judged. So let's pray that that will encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the fifth and final point I want to make: rejoice because God is faithful and will guard his people's souls. See that in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter is telling these persecuted Christians, you can trust God. You can trust him because he's in control. You can trust him because he has joined you to Christ. You can trust him because his Spirit rests on you when you're facing trouble. You can trust him because he is going to punish the evil ones who persecute you. And so Peter says to him, or says to the people, trust him. Commit yourselves. And in fact, in this verse, when Peter says, commit themselves, might be better translated, commit your souls. I think that's a recognition. The government of Saudi Arabia can take away a Christian's house. Kim Jong-un can take away a Christian's freedom. Islamic State can take away a Christian's family. Boko Haram can take away a Christian's life. But Jesus tells us, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Only God has the power to kill the soul. And Peter tells us here in verse 19, God is faithful. And so if you're a Christian, you can trust him with your soul. And so as we come to pray for these brothers and sisters, Let's pray that they'll trust in God's sovereignty. Let's pray that they will fix their eyes on the glory that belongs to them through Jesus. Let's pray that God will be with them and will comfort them when they suffer. Let's pray that they will be encouraged by God's justice. And let's pray that they will be able to trust God with their souls, and that they will know that he is the faithful creator. Well, we're going to come and pray now. You have your sheets there. So on that first page, we are really looking at what we've already seen, praying for these five facts, praying that they would be very real to these Christians, and that they would encourage them. And then some more general prayer requests underneath that. You'll see if you turn over to the next page, we have Uzbekistan. This is a very selective list, it has to be said. We could have many, many sheets of paper outlining different countries where persecution happens and different Christians who are being persecuted. Here's Uzbekistan. Pastor Boris, he was driving along one day. He was pulled over by the police. The police searched his car, found nothing. Then they searched his phone and they found some sort of Christian material on his phone. So he was taken away. He's facing trial for distributing religious material. They didn't stop there. They searched through his phone, took the numbers. The very next day, there's a lady called Alfia, and they burst into her house because her number was on his phone, and they found some Christian books, and so she's facing charges for having those. Then there's Nigeria and Boko Haram. There's Somalia, Al-Shabaab, another Islamic terrorist group. North Korea, barely imaginable suffering. There's Iraq and Syria, one I haven't mentioned. There's Libya, those 21 people who were beheaded because Islamic State called them people of the cross. Pray for that country. And then there's Iran as well, and many, many other countries that I haven't mentioned. Saudi Arabia, Maldives, Kazakhstan, Colombia, all sorts of countries where Christians are persecuted. But let's come and pray for what we have in the sheet and anything else that you want to pray for, if you know of other countries where this is happening. And let's especially bear these five facts in mind and pray that God will comfort his people with each of these. So let's spend the rest of our time in prayer. Our Father, we praise you because in this world which is constantly changing, in this world where Christians can be safe one minute and under threat the next, we praise you because you do not change. We praise you because today you are the same faithful creator that Peter wrote about in these verses. So, Father, we pray that you would help these people, these brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would keep them safe. We pray in particular that you would guard their souls. And we thank you because you have the power to do this. And Father, as we pray for them, we pray that you would help them to trust in this. Help them to know that you are faithful. Help them to know that you are big enough to deal with whatever pain they face. Help them to keep on going, and so to taste of this glory that comes through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen.